You know, the Puritan writer John Owen wrote a book called Communion with God, and in it he talks about worship, and he says, we please God most when we worship the triune God. And isn't it lovely? Thank you, O my Father, for sending us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. A Trinitarian worship of God. And that's how worship should be. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the passage we read earlier, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And this evening we're going to study the whole of this passage. I began this series of sermons in this letter of Paul to the Corinthians a few weeks ago. And we saw that the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. This was at the end of his third missionary journey. He had been in Ephesus some 2.5 years. And during that time, he had had communication with the church in Corinth. He had received letters, reports from the church in Corinth. And towards the end of his stay, he was able to compile a list of the issues, the problems that were there in the church in Corinth. And then he wrote this letter. And in a sense, you imagine this, that as he's writing this letter, he has this list of issues that have come to his attention from the various forms of communication that he's received. He's got this list of issues and he's going through them one by one and ticking them off. So for example, he's received communication from the household of a woman called Chloe. And she has written to Paul and she has said, there are problems in the church in Corinth. There are divisions in the church. Some people are saying, I'm of Paul. Others are saying, I'm of Apollos. Others are saying, I'm of Cephas. Others are saying, I'm of Christ. So there are these divisions. And then there are these other problems. There is sexual immorality in the church. Men in the church are visiting prostitutes and the church is taking no action. In fact, the church rejoices in these kind of things. And then there are lawsuits among believers. And again, the church is not taking any action. And so Paul has this list of issues that Chloe's household bring to his attention. He also has a letter from the church itself. And the church writes to Paul and says to Paul, Paul, there are certain issues to do with the Christian faith where we are confused, where we're not clear. There are questions regarding marriage, questions regarding food offered to idols. And he's heard other communication from other sources. And he knows that the church is confused with regard to women's head covering and the communion table. There were men turning up drunk at the Lord's table. And he heard that the worship services were in chaos because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the way they were being used. So he's got this long list of problems and he goes through them one by one, ticking them off, and that is basically 1 Corinthians. Now the first issue that he deals with is this issue that has been brought to his attention by Chloe's household, divisions in the local church. And we saw some weeks ago that he began to deal with this in chapter 1 and verse 10. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So Chloe's household has brought this to his attention. There are these divisions. People are following men. And Paul began to deal with the issue in chapter 1 and verse 10. And as I said then, that he goes on dealing with it right until the end of chapter 4. This first issue takes a long part or a long section of this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. Now we've been studying this. We looked at the passage of chapter 1 verse 10 to the end of chapter 1. We looked at chapter 2 verses 1 to 5. And last week we looked at chapter 2 verses 6 to 16. We've been seeing how Paul deals with this issue and the teaching that he gives to help them to overcome these divisions. Now what he's doing in chapter 3, having given teaching in the passage from chapter 1 verse 10 to the end of chapter 2, having given this teaching, he then applies it. He then addresses them directly with words of application. And he says, now look, I've given you all this teaching. Let me show you how all this teaching applies to your situation in the church in Corinth and how you are to use this teaching, how you are to bring it to your own selves, to your own behavior, so that you may be healed of these divisions in the local church. So in a sense, chapter 3 is a passage where there is application. And we know this because of what we call the imperative tense in the Greek. The imperative tense is the do this tense. And there is a number of times where this imperative tense occurs here. So we know that he is applying this teaching to them. So I'm looking at it under this heading, the power of God and the servants of God. And there are four things that Paul says to the church in Corinth in this passage by way of application. Now these are very, very important. I know that we're not in Corinth. And I know that we're not in the first century AD. I know that we're 2,000 years later in Clevedon. But this is the Word of God. And you remember when we began studying this letter, right at the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 2, he says this, he says, this letter is written to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just written to the church in Corinth, it is written to the church in Corinth, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is written to us. So this evening then I want to bring to your attention the points of application that Paul raises in this passage. And I've prefixed each one with the word remember because I'm pretty sure they knew these things and had forgotten them. So in a sense he's reminding them of four matters that they need to remember that they may be healed of these divisions. Four things that they need to remember. And the first is this. They need to remember that if we become followers of men, then we are immature in our faith. If we become followers of men, we are immature in our faith. This is what he's saying in verses 1 to 4. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. And by that he means spiritually mature. I couldn't address you, he says, as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, meaning worldly, as people who think in worldly ways rather than in spiritual ways. And then he says, as infants in Christ. Now, in verse 2, he's talking about his visit to Corinth when he actually planted the church. And this was some years earlier. When he first went to Corinth and he began to teach in the city and he planted that church. And he says, I fed you with milk. And that was right because he had first gone to Corinth, had never heard the gospel. He was the first Christian preacher to go into the city of Corinth. Now he couldn't give them heavy theological stuff. He had to give them simple stuff that they could understand because they were still unbelievers, they were in Greek philosophy, or they'd just become Christians and they needed milk. So he says, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Well, that's understandable. In his first visit to Corinth, they were still either not Christians or young Christians. But then he says, and even now, you are not yet ready. So he says, now some years have elapsed. The church has been planted. And there are preachers in your church. God, in His mercy, has given the church gifts. You remember in chapter 1, He says, I thank God because He has given you an abundance of gifts. So He says, God has raised up gifted men and women in your midst. There are those who stand in the pulpit and preach. There are those who teach the scriptures. There are those who live by example. You have these gifts among you, and you've had them for a number of years. And even after all these years, He says, you are still infants. You're thinking in worldly ways. You're not thinking in spiritual ways. You are still children. And He goes on to explain in verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You are being, He says, worldly in your thinking and not spiritual in your thinking. You are being infant in your thinking and not spiritually mature in your thinking. This is a reminder to us that spiritual maturity does not come automatically with the years. Spiritual maturity does not come automatically with the years. Physical maturity normally comes with the years. When you're first born, you're physically tiny and not much strength. And then as you are fed and cared for, yes, you grow and you acquire physical strength. You mature physically. But in other ways, in terms of even human wisdom, and especially in terms of spirituality, if you're a Christian, do not think to yourself, well, I'm a Christian, and of course, as I go through my Christian life, and as I go through the years, well, 10 years down the line, I'll be more mature than I am today. It is not automatic. We have to work at spirituality. We have to work at maturity. We have to pursue maturity. It doesn't please God when His children remain immature. You know how it is. A family come to you, your friends or your relatives, and they say to you, we've had a baby. Anything fantastic. Praise the Lord. And you take hold of this baby, and he or she is one day old, and you sort of thrilled. But then a year later, you meet the same family and you say, now, where's your child? And they bring it, it's still 1 year, it's still the same size as it was 1 day old. And you're not thrilled anymore. You're not saying, oh, this is wonderful, your child hasn't grown. You're alarmed. And you say, go to the doctor quickly, this baby isn't growing. And God doesn't like it when we remain immature. And I say this to you. You may have been a Christian many years. That doesn't guarantee that you're mature. And one of the ways in which we see maturity in a person. Now please listen to me very carefully. There are in the New Testament various tests by which we can test ourselves to see if we are spiritually mature. And they're not the kind of things we would instinctively think of. You know, if you say to somebody, how would you measure somebody's spiritual maturity as a Christian? Well, they might come up with a small list of things. The New Testament list, you know, is very interesting. It's not the kind of things we would think of. And one of the ways is this person a follower of men or is he a follower of Christ? Is this person the kind of person who's always admiring men and fawning over men and telling men how much he admires them, how highly he thinks of them, how wonderful they are, how wonderful work they've done, and how wonderful they have been in their service for the Lord, and so on and so on. That is spiritual immaturity. The person who only considers human beings and their service and what work they've done for the kingdom of God and tells a person, oh, you're wonderful. You've done wonderful work for the kingdom. You've done this, you've done that. Spiritual immaturity. It is the person who says, God has done a great work. And all his emphasis is upon God That is where you see spiritual maturity. Not the kind of thing we would think of immediately when we're seeking to assess ourselves, are we spiritually mature? You see, they were immature because they were looking at Paul, and they were looking at Cephas, and they were looking at Apollos. And some of them were saying, oh, it's Paul. Paul is this intellectual preacher, heavy theology. And when Paul comes, that's when we get the blessing from God. When Paul is standing in the pulpit and preaching, well, that's when we get feeding from God's word. And that's when people come and get saved, because Paul. And others say, no, Peter. This simple fisherman from Galilee, not a heavy intellectual and not heavy theology, but a simple fisherman with his simple preaching simple illustrations. That's the guy, you see. If he comes and preach, that's when we get blessing from God, because he's just a simple man. He uses simple language, simple illustrations. And others say, no, it's Apollos, orator. Superb oratorial skills, superb use of words, clever words. That's when we get the blessing. And Paul says, you're all immature. You're all immature. So that's the first thing that he says. If we become followers of men, and we emphasize men and their work and their service for the Lord, we are spiritually immature. Then he says a second thing. He says this in verses 5 to 9. He says, remember that men are only servants of God. Men are only servants of God. This is what he says in verses 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. You believed as the Lord assigned to each. In other words, he says, God was in charge of the whole thing. God planned and arranged and put into practice the whole scheme of salvation. It was God who sent Paul to do a certain job. Paul came and did his job. When his job was done, he went, and God then brought Apollos, and Apollos had his job to do. He did his job, but it was God who was doing the serious work. It was God who was doing the work of the kingdom. So he says, we were servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted. Now that was his ministry. When Paul went to Corinth, nobody had ever gone there with the gospel. Nobody had ever taken the word of God, which is the seed. Now you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower, he used the illustration of the word being seed. And Paul picks up that illustration, that kind of parable. Paul picks that up. And Paul says, when I came to Corinth, nobody had come before me and planted seed. He says, yes, the soil was well prepared, but nobody had actually preached the word of God. You Greeks, he says, you'd never heard the gospel. You'd never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says, I was given a task. Now it is of God. But he says, I was assigned a certain task to be the first one to go there and to plant the seed, the first preacher. So he says, I did what I was commanded to do, what was assigned to me. I planted the seed. So he says there in verse 6, I planted. Now you remember when we looked at how the church in Corinth came into being, it was Paul's second missionary journey. Paul went and preached, and then Apollos came. And Apollos came and preached when Paul left and went back to Jerusalem. So he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Because that is what God had assigned for him. Now that's in the providence of God. God could have arranged things in such a way that Apollos came and planted the seed and Paul came and watered. Well, that's God's prerogative. But he says, in this case, it so happened, I was the one who planted. Apollos came with his preaching, and it was the same preaching as mine. So he was, in a sense, watering what I had planted. But God gave the growth. You became Christians not because of Paul's preaching, not because of Apollos' preaching, but because the Holy Spirit of God made you Christians. You responded to the preaching not because Paul was a clever preacher or Apollos was a clever preacher, but because God by His Spirit regenerated you, made you alive in Christ. God by His Spirit revealed your sin and how serious your sin was. God by His Spirit revealed Christ, the all-sufficient, great Savior of sinners. And God brought you to Christ. And God granted you repentance. And God granted you faith. And God saved you. We were mere servants, but it is God's work. You don't give emphasis or credit to men. You give credit to God. So he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now look at verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We, he says, are insignificant. We are nothing. He says to the Corinthians, this is foolishness, you know, that some of you are saying, oh, Paul, wonderful, wonderful man. Apollos, wonderful. Cephas, wonderful. We're nothing. We're just mere servants. We just did God's will. Why do you have to build us up? Why do you have to talk about us? We're nothing. So he, now this is not false modesty. This is correct assessment. And every servant of God has to have this assessment of himself. So he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He is the one, he says, that we should glory. He is the one to whom we should give glory, and he is the one who emphasizes. We should emphasize, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. So he says, yes, we've done our work and God will reward us, but it is God who gave the growth. So that's the second thing he says. He says in the first place, if we become followers of men, we are immature in our faith. He says, secondly, remember, men are only servants of God. And then the third thing that he says, and this is verses 10 to 15, I'm sort of going through the passage by section. The third thing that he says, remember that the servants of God will be judged in regard to their work for the kingdom. Look at verses 10 to 15. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now please note the opening words of that verse. Not because I'm so brilliant and gifted and intelligent, a superb preacher, my understanding of theology is brilliant, I understood the Old Testament, I understand the New Testament, I understand how the two link together, I've understood the cross, brilliant, brilliant Paul. No. According to the grace of God. Remember, grace is unmerited favor, unearned favor, unearned blessing. So he says, God blessed me with certain gifts and called me to a certain job graciously. I did not merit it. It was of the grace of God. So according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. Now he's not blowing his trumpet because he said it comes from God. God has graciously made me a skilled master builder. It's not that I have made myself into that or I am like that. God graciously made me a skilled master builder. So he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Because he was the first one in Corinth. So if you imagine the church in Corinth as this building, because that's the illustration he's using, the church as a building, not a physical building, but the people of God. Well, he is the one who laid the foundation because he was the first one in Corinth to take the gospel. So he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And then he says this, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, all our ministry must be based upon Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. God's servants seek to do God's work. Now, today, you might look at a person, a certain servant of God. And you may, within a few minutes, you may be able to take a sheet of paper and make a long list of this person's achievements. You may say, this person has been a fantastic servant of God. And for years, he has faithfully labored for God. And look at the things he's done. A, B, C, D, all the way up to Z. And then another list. And these are the things he's done. Fantastic amounts of work. Huge volumes of work. And you may think of somebody else, another servant of God. And you may say, well, of course, very faithful, not denying, faithful man, godly man. But quite honestly, I don't think he has done as much for the kingdom as that other person. Now, Paul says, on the day of judgment, God will take each person's achievements, each person's work, and will apply fire to it. And some men have a huge volume of work, but it's made of wood, hay, and stubble. And it will burn to nothing. And others only have a little bit of work that they can produce, but it is made of gold, silver, and precious stone. And when fire is applied to it, it won't be burnt up, but will prevail. And God will then reward his servants according to their achievements. In other words, he is saying, don't be the judge of whether a person is a great servant or not. You're not capable. You're not qualified. You're not called to it. God judges. Don't make judgments. It's a serious matter. Don't go around saying, this person, you know, great servant of God, done a tremendous amount of work for God, fantastic servant, huge list of achievements and so on. Don't do that. You don't know. He may appear to have done a huge amount, and it's all wood, hay, and stubble. And somebody else, you think, yeah, no doubt about it. We're not in any way demeaning this person, but I don't think their achievements are very great. And yet what he has done has been with gold, silver, and precious stone. We're not qualified. As a friend of mine says, the scoreboard is kept upstairs. You see, God judges. And God will decide. So he talks about the person whose work survives. Verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now, the New Testament speaks about reward, but intriguingly, it never tells us what this reward is. Okay? So I don't know what it is. But it does say the person who has been truly faithful and has built with gold, silver, and precious stone so that his work survives the fire, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, so he comes with these huge quantities, but it's all wood, hay, and stubble. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, by which he means he won't get a reward, though he himself will be saved. Because we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Christ. So my salvation doesn't depend on what I've done for the kingdom of God. My salvation is based upon Christ and my faith in Him and what He has done. So I may have built with wood, hay, and stubble. I don't know. You know, He even says, I don't judge myself. So I don't do that. I honestly don't know. And I leave it with the Lord. And on the day of judgment, God will decide what I've done. But I do know I will be saved because I'm not saved by my work. I'm saved by Christ's work. So he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, no reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So remember that the servants of God will be judged with regard to the work for the kingdom, and it is God who judges. And then fourthly and finally in this passage, we've seen that we're to remember that if we become followers of men, we're immature. We're to remember that men are only servants. We're to remember that God judges his servants and they will be judged. And then fourthly, in the last passage, 16 to 23, he says, remember that if you become followers of men, you're in danger of destroying the church of God. If you become followers of men, you are in danger of destroying the church of Christ. This business about admiring men and emphasizing men and talking about men and playing up men and all that, following men, it's not, you know, a harmless thing. You know, it's not the kind of thing, well, of course we do it, we shouldn't, but it doesn't really matter. These verses, 16 to 23, he's actually pointing out the danger of doing this. If you're the kind of person who's taken up with men and their works, and you're always talking about men and how great their works are, listen to what he's saying in these verses. He first of all defines the church. He says in verse 16, do you not know that you, and that's a plural, you, the church, you are God's temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he begins by reminding them what is the church. The church isn't just a collection of people. This is God's temple. We today, this evening, we are God's temple. And God, by his Spirit, dwells in the midst of his temple. And then he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. You see, and he goes on later to say, so let us not, this is verse 21, so let us not boast about men. This is the warning. Be very careful. The Corinthians, when some of them said, I am of Paul, and others said, I am of Cephas, and others said, I am of Apollos. This was not harmless. This was dangerous because there was a real danger of the church splitting. Now, it doesn't take Einstein to work that one out. Well, of course the church was in danger of splitting because there's a section within the church who like Paul, another section who like Cephas, another section who like Apollos. Well, of course there's going to be division if you follow that way, if that's the route you take. Because eventually the Pauline party are going to say, we don't like Peter and we don't like Apollos. And the Peter party, we don't like Paul, we don't like Apollos. Of course there's going to be division. You can see it coming. He can see it coming. And he says, you're going to divide the church. And he gives a very strong warning. This is one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament against causing division in the church. If any man destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. This is not harmless. This is not innocent fun. There is danger to the church of Christ if we become followers of men. So those are the four points of application following from the teaching he gives in the earlier passages. Remember, if you are a follower of men, you're immature. Remember, men are only servants assigned by God. Remember, they will be judged and be judged by God, not by us. And if you are a follower of men, you're in danger of destroying the church of God. And if anyone destroys the church of God, God will destroy him. Well, let's take these matters to heart and let us seek maturity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Forgive us, Lord, where we ignore the injunction of your word. Forgive us when we are immature And we talk about men and how great men are. Forgive us, Lord, and help us never to do that, because it is such a dangerous thing. But help us, Lord, to glory in Christ alone, because He alone is our Savior and our Lord and the head of the church. In His name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.